All right, we're going to start the 20th of our studies of dealing with one another. We have covered 19 of them that are on the sheet. I won't take time tonight to go over that. You have the sheet now, so you miss out on my beautiful writing of all 19 on the clipboard here. But a couple of things in prayer. I heard that. A couple of things in prayer. Last night, we prayed for Ron Henderson in regard to the cancer. Boy, I couldn't believe it. Today I got a call, and they had to rush him to the Medical City Hospital over here. And he just got out of surgery a little bit ago, and I went over to the hospital on the way to church, but he had not come out of the recovery room yet. And he had a major problem with the liver, and so they had to go in and take care of that, and that has absolutely nothing, and I put that in quotes because various parts of the body are indirectly affected, but nothing directly affected, but with the cancer, so he's still going to have some major things done there at MD Anderson in Houston, but this was not expected, and so he'll be over there for about a week. If you happen to be at the Medical City, you can go by and say hi to Ron Henderson. His wife, Nancy, is there. So let's be in prayer for Ron and the medical recovery from the operation, the cancer that's in his body. It's been a remarkable story, but let's just continue to be in prayer. Also remind you, no class next Tuesday, Wednesday. We will have class Sundays, but not Tuesday or Wednesday of next week. Anything else come up since we met? Yes. Yes. How old is he again? He's 8. He has a little hole in the crack in the skull from the meningitis, so let's be in prayer and recovery of working through that. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the opening of Scripture. Several passages on our next one. It is a theme that flows through from Acts on in the way that we should deal with one another. And you start compiling all of these one another's, and you begin to see that they are not in accordance with law. They're not in accordance with what man says we ought to do. When believers have trouble on their journey from the cross to being transformed into the image of Christ. So let's prepare ourselves for the opening of Scripture and seeing these things. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come together tonight and to open up the Scriptures and to once again, Heavenly Father, enter into that realm that we battle each day, and that is dealing with one another. Everywhere from the most intimate of relationships of family, marriage and family, to work, social, and of course the assembly, and to deal with one another according to the manner in which you would have us. There's a great struggle in life, Heavenly Father, between dealing with each other in law or dealing with each other according to the cross. We pray now that the Spirit will lead us and guide us in the understanding and seeing of these truths. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, our 20th one another that we're going to take a look at is we are to encourage. We are to encourage one another as it sometimes can be translated, we are to comfort one another. Now, let's get a picture from what we did Sunday. And it made a very good view of what's going on. And that is, let's say, from the cross. And what we're going to do is we're going to travel from the west coast of the United States all the way over to the east coast. So this is our journey. And our journey in the spiritual realm is from the moment we accept Christ as Savior to being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So this is the journey that we are on. And in this journey, so many things happen in a believer's life. And this is why, people, it is so important that you and I have an understanding of the one another that we are in the midst of studying. Here's one another. And in our study, that we understand that every believer is in Christ, that he died. In fact, as we got started into this whole thing, for whom Christ died. And what happens is, as believers travel in this journey that we're on, this spiritual journey, there are all kinds of things that happen. There are things that happen in the realm of distraction, things that happen in the realm of sin, things that happen in the realm of just in taking our study analogy of traveling. And what happens is, the way believers deal with one another is an atrocity. And what we just got to remember is, some believers will get stuck right here in Las Vegas, and we understand what that would kind of symbolize. Other believers get stuck way up here on this high mountain of legalism and religion. So you have all kinds of distractions and things and that are going to cause people the problems as they travel across, and you take it that way. What are we supposed to do in the plan of God? What are we to do in regard to one another? We know how we're to act toward one another. We're not to lie. We're not to steal. We're not to all these things that we've studied in the New Testament. But what happens if a believer does do those things? What does the Scripture tell us to do? What happens is, most believers want to go to law. Okay, you sinned, you failed, you hurt me, so now I get to go to law and dealing with you. No, that's not what Scripture says. And that's why we are in the midst of looking at the phrase one another throughout the New Testament. And how do we deal with one another as we cross each other's paths in this long journey that we're on? And now what we're going to look at is, we are to encourage. So here is our next one. We are to encourage one another. And as we make this travel, this spiritual travel, as we're going to see, this is going to be a major play, and as we're going to see, it's in a lot of passages. Sometimes it's translated to comfort. The word is translated to comfort. Okay, let's take a look at the verses, and then we'll come back and take them in examination. But first of all, let's open the Scriptures to 1 Thessalonians, and this is our 20th one another. And so we'll be adding these to the sheets that are out in the foyer. If you haven't picked up one, you might want to do that. But look at 1 Thessalonians now, and chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, and we'll study the flow and the Greek conjunctions and all, but let's just get under our belt here tonight what's going on with this. Therefore, First Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so the New American Standard translates it, comfort one another. The NIV says this. All right. This is it. Heavenly Father, please.
Nice. Lord, my God.
Right. I have no problem with that. Okay. The NIV, the International Version says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And the King James translates it, comfort. So we'll take a look at why. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Now, we've already studied build up one another, but encourage one another, build up one another. And what's beautiful with the believers at Thessalonica, just as you also are doing. It's a powerful church, Thessalonica, because he says you are already doing faith that is being transformed into love. We saw this in the first chapter. By the way, the NIV again translates it encourage in this passage. The King James stays with the word comfort. Now let's look at Hebrews 3:13. This is in a lot of places. Some of our one another's have just been in one passage. But to show you the impact and the importance of this, you know, so many believers have, we're to judge one another, we're separate, malign, all of the things of the way that believers treat that cannot be supported in Scripture. Lacey's want to be real heavy in law. Now, in law, you can support the way most Christians deal with each other. But if we deal with the Scripture, we're going to find something different for the New Testament, the New Covenant. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another. And note, here we have something added. Day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what a lot of believers want to do when a believer goes into sin is to judge and kick them, keep them down, and make it a greater burden. But what we're going to see is, in Scripture, we are to encourage one another. By the way, the NIV says, but encourage one another daily. Now, the King James doesn't use the word encourage here or comfort. It says we are to exhort one another daily. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. That's the idea of one another. But not forsaking our assembly together, as is the habit of some. And we'll take a look at that later. But it is the habit of some believers not to assemble with other believers, but encouraging one another. You notice why I'm picking these passages, because you have that one another in every one of them. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hebrews is just a rich book. And if y'all really like what we do with Galatians, we might do Hebrews next. The NIV says this. You can kind of look if you have the New American, but this is the way the NIV reads this. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And the day is capitalized. The King James, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, in each of these passages, we have the same root word for the word that we are in the midst of studying, and it's an interesting word. So I've got to deal with you a little bit here in the Greek, because it's something that we're in the midst of looking at in John. The root word is parakaleo. Parakaleo. And this is P-A-R-A, and that's a prepositional prefix, K-A-L-E, long O, parakaleo. Now, in our passage, in the New American Standard, this is translated comfort once, and it's translated encourage four times. The NIV, all five times encourage. The King James, we have comfort three times and exhort twice. Okay, what does the word mean? Just to give you, we have comfort, encourage, exhort, and different ways that it's used there. Para, this means alongside. Alongside. And kaleo, the basic understanding of this word is to call. The basic understanding of that word is to call someone. So what it means is to call to one side, to appeal, to urge, to encourage, to exhort, to comfort, to cheer up. Those are just right out of the lexicon. Now, what is interesting with this word is the same root word is another word that is extremely important to us and gives us a feel of what's going on and the way we should be with one another. This word is the same root word that Jesus Christ uses in reference to the Holy Spirit. When he says in John 14, he calls the Holy Spirit another advocate. And this is where we left off in our study of John 14 to study the standing of the Holy Spirit in the study of Isaac and the servant of Abraham. So he's going to have an advocate. And that word is parakletos. And here is this that word, parakletos. And this becomes paraclete, P-A-R-A-K-E-L-L-E-T-E, paraclete. And paraclete is the word for the Holy Spirit. It's the same root as our word, the exact same root that we have. This is the paraclete. It's called the advocate. It's called the comforter. These type of things is the one sent by God the Father, and he is sent to whom? He is sent to every born-again believer. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, one of the things, one of the good things that God the Father, remember we're studying those good things that Abraham's servant has for the bride Rebecca, one of the good things, one of those rich things that God the Father gives to every believer the moment you believe in Jesus Christ is the indwelling of a paraclete, the indwelling of a comforter, the indwelling of someone to encourage, and that is the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. So it becomes a very rich word and a very important to God the Father that you and I have this inside of us, and it is in that principle what we are to be to one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to comfort one another. So this word it tells us how we are to deal with each other, toward one another. It means to encourage. That is to encourage one another, especially. And this is something that's carried through, and it's not something I'm forcing. I think you can see it, especially in times when this other believer, when the other person, the other believer, is suffering. And it doesn't matter, people, whether the suffering is from sin, and we've seen this. It doesn't matter whether it is from sin. It doesn't matter whether it is testing that they are not aware of its source. Whatever difficult times, bad decisions, the way some people like to word it, all of these, it doesn't matter. This gets back to last week and why I spent last Wednesday evening, which I think is a very important lesson and for you not to forget. And that is Job had a phenomenon, and by phenomenon I mean something that can be seen and observed occur in his life. And his three so-called friends rushed over to him to explain the phenomenon. Now, it was wonderful for them to come running over there. And I'm sure Job, when he first saw those three friends, thought, boy, this is going to be great. These three friends are going to be here to help. And by the time he gets down the line a little bit, he says, why in the world are you crushing my soul with your words? Why are you judging me? Why are you kicking me? Why are you doing all the things that you're doing? So what they did, they saw a phenomenon, and what they took upon themselves to do was to explain the phenomenon. People, nowhere in Scripture are you told to explain the phenomenon. Often you're not going to be able. A lot of people think, oh, I have law. I can understand when somebody sins and this happens. I can see all of that. I can put it together. I'm as smart as God is. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I can figure all of these things out. And what Scripture tells us, and what from the first book of the Bible, Job, God took Job out and said, okay, I want to show you all this stuff. Can you figure it out? And Job said, then not in a second. And the point is, people, you and I are not sent when another believer on this long journey that we're on, and another believer is going through suffering and adversity in their life, nobody told you to stand back and figure it all out while they're in that suffering. And it's like, what we are told to do are these now 20, we have more to come, these 20 things that we are to do. And this one, we are to encourage this believer who is in suffering, in sin, in testing, in adversity, and really being weakened by this whole deal. You have the privilege in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to come along and to encourage them back to the spirit-filled life. And I'm going to say back to being reconciled back to God if that's necessary. That isn't always necessary. But to encourage them to walk in the power of God, the Spirit, so that he can pour in the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit, into them. So we are to encourage them, to fill them with the strength of the purpose of faith, especially in regard to when it's, but it's just great adversity to encourage them, and we're going to see this in Scripture, encouraging their faith, to encourage them to continue to trust God even when there doesn't seem to be a reason for trusting God. And that's when it's really rough. And it just doesn't seem like there's any reason for that person to trust God anymore. Everything that's happened has happened that could happen. And we are to encourage them to trust him all the more. I like Gene Hackman's speech in the Poseidon Adventure at the very end, when they had reached all the way and struggled all the way, and then they came and they couldn't get to the deal to turn that he needed to turn, and he just sat there and gave a great speech of anger to God. We got this far without your help, and now you're against this, and you've done all of this stuff. And this is the way believers are going to be, people. When you come across the believers like that, let me tell you what you've come across. You've come across someone that is really in this battle. And you've been given the privilege of either one, helping to kick them, or two, to encourage them. It's up to you. And I think by the number of passages, this is something that is important to God. Now, I want to cover instead of. Okay, if we come upon believer here, what is the antonym of this word in the Greek? What's going on? If we are to encourage one another instead of, and obviously the first Greek word deals with discouraging them. Discouraging them. And let me tell you something. There's no one like a believer in spiritual life who can encourage someone who's that far down. A believer in spiritual love, it's unbelievable. Well, we know that it's the spiritual power of the Spirit, but what they can do to encourage them to faith. But at the same time, from the study of the book of Job, there is no one like a believer who is self-righteous, who can discourage another believer. There is no one like a Christian who is self-righteous and got the law on his side to discourage another believer. You don't belong. God set you aside. You're no good, shame, guilt, inadequate, unworthy, and put such unbelievable things on a believer. It is amazing what a self-righteous believer coming at it from law. I can understand the phenomenon. I can understand everything because I have law, and deal with you in that way to discourage another person. And it is just amazing how lower they can take someone. There's nothing like believers who are functioning under law to set themselves up as a great judge, just like Job's three friends did. They do it by the law. They do it by their legalism. But what does Scripture say to do? Scripture makes it very clear we are to encourage one another. We are to encourage one another. Now, the way people go at this with law is, yeah, we'll encourage one another as long as we're doing everything right. As long as everything's going great, we're going to keep on encouraging. As long as you're not sinning, we're going to encourage. But the moment you fail, no, it's just like dealing with love and dealing with grace. Well, grace and love are yours as a Christian as long as you're doing it right. The moment you stop doing it right, no, you've got to earn these things now. They're not yours. By virtue of the great shepherd whom we studied last night. They deny that function of Jesus Christ. And so, but here what we're seeing is there's no idea here of only those who deserve it, because none of us do. This deals with encouraging those who are in this position where they need it. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Let's turn back there. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Let's see what we have there. First Thessalonians 4:18. Now, in this passage, as you will note and have noted, it is translated comfort. Therefore, comfort one another. Well, let's look at the context and see why we have that. The word means to comfort, and it does mean that. And that is, now what does that mean, to comfort? It means the Greek concept of comfort means to make brighter one who is depressed. It means to lift up. That's what comfort means. Comfort means to alleviate pain. Comfort means to alleviate stress. Comfort means to restore or renew. So you have two things going on when you comfort someone, people. There's two things going on. Number one, you want to alleviate pain, stress, suffering, and you want to restore the strength. It's very close to the concept of build up. You want to restore walking in faith. You want to restore their walking with the Lord. So instead of doing that, we could afflict, we could make more depressed, make more hopeless, and you're inadequate, God just setting you aside, this is happening to you because you're no good, and on and on and on. Or we can do what the Scripture says. And all of this, again, is done in the leading and the power of the Spirit, but in our study, just to comfort one another. to exhort one another, to prompt one another to go on with the spirit-filled life. Now, somewhere I have this in my notes, but let me just say now, if you think about what's going on, this is what the Lord did with the disciples that night in the upper room, is this idea. He comforted, and he said, okay, I'm going to die, and I'm going to depart, but let me comfort you with what? With the bread of comfort. We saw this in Jeremiah. Here is the bread of comfort. I will comfort you about my own death. And then, so that is the idea of the first part of what I want you to see here, to alleviate the pain, to alleviate the stress. But then what did he do? He gave them the cup of encouragement. Now, the cup of encouragement, the cup of the new covenant, is to encourage now to go on and live. So we have both things going on with what the Lord did in the upper room and with us in the communion service, and with the two things, the bread of comfort and the cup of encouragement. The new covenant is encouragement because I now am going to live this way under the new covenant, even though Christ himself is absent from the earth. We have to go on. We have encouragement to go on with our life. That's the ideal of this word. So it means to exhort one another, to prompt one another, to go on with the spirit-filled life, no matter the failure, no matter what has happened in their life, no matter the sin, no matter the loss, no matter the inability to understand what's happened. I want to understand why my marriage ended. I want to understand why this is happening to me. I want to understand this disaster. Sometimes you may not. Sometimes what God asks for people is not our understanding, but what? Our trust. He doesn't always ask and give us an understanding. He says he asks for our trust. His love is beyond understanding. So to go through and to sit down with someone and to cater to all of that, you're continuing to add weight. What we want to do is to encourage them to get on, and whatever the circumstances may be. I'm using the negative because it works there and obviously works when there are not those negatives there. And someone just going through a lot of adversity, no understanding of anything, no reason for anything in the human realm and according to law. See, what we try to do is figure it all out by law, and we can't. There's a spiritual conflict going on. We have a very important phrase coming up in our study in Genesis 24 dealing with the picking of the bride of Christ by the servant. And in the midst of all this happiness, it's going to talk about those who hate you. And this happens. We are the enemy of Satan, and we're the enemy of the world. And instead of beating down each other, what Scripture very clearly points out, we are to encourage one another. All right, let's take a look at the passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, what we have is an inferential conjunction, and the reason I'm telling you that is it introduces a conclusion. It introduces a deduction from what has preceded. Therefore is a conclusion of all that has been said, especially concerning the rapture. Instead of, it's funny about the study of the rapture. What the church has used the rapture for, you know what the church has used the rapture for? We used it to divide. We like to divide over the rapture. Okay, everybody that is pre-trib, over here. Everybody that is post-trib, over there. Everybody that is mid-trib, over there. Everybody that doesn't believe in tribulation, why are you so dumb? And we're ready to divide. I'm going to show you. In the strong context of teaching it, it was meant for the very opposite. But we, knowledge, have turned it into the very thing it was not designed to be. Shame on us. But that's the flesh. And that's the way the adversary is going to do these things. So this is what we're to do. So we're supposed to encourage and comfort one another. But according to passage. And, you know, all through seminary and a little bit since, you know, you hear about the divisions on these doctrines. And books are written. Everybody that's this and everybody that's that. And people ready to divide and people ready to fight and all of this type of thing. And why are you so dumb? And I can prove it. People, let me just tell you something. Let me just tell you the honest truth. Greek, I can show you all three positions. Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. It's not resolved that way. We like to think, oh boy, I've got all this language. People, there are people who are geniuses, if you want to use that, in the languages, and they don't believe in the priesthood like we do. And their scholars could stand up here and deal with the test and show you. And you'll sit there going, yeah. And I'll show you why pre-trib. Yeah. And then somebody else comes and show you why mid-trib. Yeah. So let's all divide and cause this confusion. And that's not even why it was given. And I want to show you that as we go through. Look at verse 13. Our contest is to comfort one another. And so let's take a look at our journey from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, believers, those for whom Christ died, about those who are asleep. Now, that doesn't refer to someone who falls asleep in class. That refers to those who have died. They're dead. They died before you did, so they've already died. Who are asleep, that you may not grieve. There's our word. There's our problem. There's what's going on. Believers are grieving because of their loved ones who have died, and they're still here. As do the rest who have no hope. So here are Christians grieving. That's okay to grieve, but we grieve not as the world. But they're grieving and hurting as those who have no confidence and hope. So what do you and I have when someone's hurting over the death of someone? I got it in my notes. I've seen Christians with knowledge be the rudest people at the point of death. I am totally amazed at the arrogance that I have seen in my life. Dealing with somebody else who's dealing with death. And they're not handling it the way you think they should. I'm just amazed. And you'd be amazed at some of the people I could name. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus, and we do, for if we believe, and we do, that Jesus died, cross, and rose again, resurrection. And there's something beautiful about that. He died and he rose. Right there I'm just starting, give you a sense of peace, if you're really heavy about death. He died and rose. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. A person believes in Christ, they're going to come up with him. That's a wonderful thing. They're not dead forever, and you're going to join them, and this is beautiful. Now, let's get into a fight about when this is going to happen, and let's divide over it. Now, note the context of why this information is given. Verse 15, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, by the authority of the Lord, that we who are alive, that's those who are alive when the rapture occurs, and remain until the coming of the Lord, those who are alive on planet Earth when the rapture occurs, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Because we are alive doesn't mean we're going to be taken up first. You know, those who are alive should be taken up first. No, we're not going to precede them. Verse 16. And note, this isn't given for division. This is given for comfort. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. This is when the bride is going to be taken to the bridegroom. This is that journey we're studying in Genesis 24. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, that we know, and we can be comforted by that. They're going to be resurrected. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, that's beautiful. Now, let's don't get into a fight when all this is going to happen. This is, you know, if the secular world hears this is why we're weird. This is one of the reasons why we're weird. If we believe, you know, the dead in Christ are going to come up out of the earth and we are alive, we're going to be taken up, our bodies and our clothes are going to drop, you people are weird. This is our hope. This is our confidence in him. And you know, when you really believe these things, you can have fun with them. We used to sit in seminary with all kinds of situations when the rapture occurs and what's going to be going on. I still want it to occur at something where there are about 150,000 people in a stadium and the game is over and they're trying to get out, and at every exit is a Christian in his car, and the cars stay there, and the driver leaves. I just think that would just be great. See? But anyway, now, for the Lord in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And now, with this in mind, think about what we said in Genesis 24. So you have that attitude. What's Rebecca's attitude? Is it to get away from her father and get away from Laban and get away from the... No. She has a great hunger to see the bridegroom, Isaac. This should be our attitude. I know a lot of Christians waiting for the rapture just to get out of a bad deal, just to get away from his rotten life, get away from a bad marriage or no marriage or finances or health or whatever it is. People, this is why you and I have a relationship with the Lord, to go through that, trusting Him. The rapture is not escape. What our attitude should be is, yes, we should want it and have that eagerness for it and watch for it. But as Rebecca, being on his journey to go on to see Isaac, I want to see him. I want to see my bridegroom. Verse 18. Now, with all of this said, therefore, comfort one another. Now, you see why it's translated comfort here. Translated comfort because of verse 13. They grieve. You stay in the context. They grieve. So comfort. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is why we translate it comfort. Believers are grieving, verse 13. They are worried about those who have died. And that's a legitimate thing, and it's still legitimate to this day. For even Christians who kind of maybe sat there and heard the sermons, maybe even taken the notes on it, but now for the first time it hits them square in the face. Do you really believe that? See, what you claim to believe and what you really believe are two different things. It comes into being tested. What you really believe. And a lot of times people become into a great fear and a great worry about those who have died. And sometimes even about our own death. So we come into great fear. Now, see, what you do with this is, though, you don't turn around and say, okay, you shouldn't even, you know, no mourning. No, people, we do grieve. Note that he said, but not as the world does. There is a grieving. Don't you get self-righteous with your doctrine and start judging somebody because they grieve. And maybe more than you think they should, death more than they should. Don't be the judge. If you witness that, and if you are in the position, what do you want to do? Judge them? No. What you want to do is comfort them. Get them back into the spirit-filled life. And this is what we can do. So therefore, comfort each other. Present active imperative of parakaleo, the root word again of the Holy Spirit, to call along one side to comfort. In the context then, you see why it's translated to comfort here. It would be the preferred translation. When someone is grieved, what do? We comfort them. That's why I like the Jeremiah passage in the breaking of bread. It's called the bread of comfort. And that's what it was designed to do. I'm comforting you in this death of someone that you love. I comfort you. And then the cup is the cup of encouragement. So this is what we encourage with. So it means to comfort, to encourage. You draw near, you draw alongside to console, to give courage. That's why I said it was to alongside, para alongside, and then to call alongside. You come alongside of them, just as we saw in our imagery in the Lord's table. You come alongside of them, and you encourage and you comfort them. This is what is going on. You don't become their judge. Maybe some things do need to be taken care of later, but not at that moment. What a lot of Christians do, you start kicking them and beating them when they're not even empowered by the Spirit, so they can't even comprehend spiritually the truth that you may be telling them. Our first task is what? Get them comforted, get them back into the spirit of their life, so that now we can go to the next step. so that what we can now give them, if we stay with our communion idea, give them now the cup of encouragement, go on with your life. If you start right off what's going on with your life, I'm not ready to go on my life. I'm still grieving this death. Okay, let's take care of that first, Christ said. Here's the bread of comfort. Let me comfort you about my own death, is what he was doing at the communion table. Now I want to encourage you. Now that you're comforted about my death, now let me encourage you to go on with your life under the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant. So this is what we're doing. And then you're able to take them to the next step, to build them up, say. After you've done this, then you're able to build them up and to continue in getting them back reconciled with God, if that's necessary. Get them to continue to walk in the Spirit-filled life, if that is what is needed. So to encourage, to call alongside, to give courage. Now, question. How do I know what words to say? I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this. I'm thrown into this situation, family, friend, whatever, and what I really want to do is just get out of here. And that's what a lot of people do. They just get out. A lot of believers, Christians, a lot of believers just try to avoid the whole deal. Let's just get out of here. Let's go eat. Let me, say to the wife, you go, I'm not going. Or neither one of us are going. I'm not going to get involved in all of this stuff. I don't know what to say. People, let me tell you something. This is why we have the leading of the Spirit. If you trust Him, that is the Paraclete who was given to you. If you trust Him, He will give you the word. Remember that here is a believer hurting. Inside of him is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inside of him knows what he needs. That same Holy Spirit's inside of you, right? So he's going to give you the words that will communicate to him. Trust him. People, it's amazing to me how few Christians really trust the Holy Spirit to do what he was sent here to do. That's why we go to a lot of other things that we go to and not just walk by faith and trusting him. You gotta have worlds of knowledge to comfort somebody. People, you do not have to have worlds of knowledge to comfort somebody. You have to have worlds of knowledge of the Bible to witness to somebody in the gospel. You do not. You have this wonderful gift inside of you, God the Holy Spirit. And if you're put in that position on that day, I'll tell you, He will give you everything necessary. What happens is we don't trust the Holy Spirit. So this is how. So this is we will know if we allow Him to lead us and to guide us in what we are to say, instead of afflicting them more, or instead of just avoiding the whole issue. You know what a lot of Christians do, people? Just leave the issue, and that way I don't have to deal with it. It's much easier to live by law. It's much easier to live and let live. It's much easier to walk away. And I grant you, it is. Than to have to walk by faith in the battle and to trust Him as to what to say and do in the spiritual life. But it is a lot easier just to avoid the whole issue. It's a lot easier to say, hey, I separate, I'm gone, I'm out of here. And then I'm a great Christian because I didn't go in and kick him, I didn't judge him, I didn't do this. No, you're not. You just quenched the Holy Spirit, probably. Not grieving, you quenched Him. Remember the two differences. Are the differences of those two concepts of what's happening with the Holy Spirit. So we are to encourage with the words concerning the rapture. Now here's the truth that was designed to give encouragement, but again, what has the church done with it? The church has made it a great issue of division, separation, the very opposite of what it was given to do. This passage was phenomenal. But we have turned it into a great area of division and separation and fighting and arguing and all the rest of it. Saw a greatest cartoon one time. It was one of those where you could see the side. It had the ideal of Peter here. And here was this, you saw this gate going up, this road going up here to heaven. And it had here all of this. You saw this. And it had all these doors. It had post-trib, mid-trib, all this stuff, and going. But then on this, just all phony, and they all were on the same road. They're all taking the same road up there, but you get to go, oh, I want to go through that door. Oh, okay. You get on the other side, and it's just the wood holding up the partition that had on the written door, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. So I'm here, so I'm going to walk through that door. And then you walk through, and here's everybody else right there beside you. And you're kind of looking at each other, and you all take the same road. Very effective. Very effective. So this we've really done disaster here. Now, another thing that often happens is that believers prefer to judge one another. They prefer to straighten one another out. Now, listen. You weak little crybaby. Boy, you ought to know some doctrine here. You ought to know what I know. And you have no business crying like that and acting like that. You need to just straighten up and apply doctrine and get yourself moving on this deal. And you're just totally out of line, people. I just pray you don't do that. I could almost want to add, I pray you don't do it in the flesh, but I don't care what you do in the flesh. It's not in the power of the Spirit. But it's just, I've seen the most unbelievable, rude, insensitive, self-righteous behavior from believers in reference to another believer who was grieving over death. Just rude believers using their doctrine. And instead of using it to encourage and comfort, using it to beat somebody down who's already down. I'm just so thankful our Savior gave us all the examples. He walked into the room and these men are arguing who's the most spiritual. People, if there was ever a group of men who needed to be braced against the wall, it was those 12 bums that night. Even if they didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah going to be crucified that very morning, the next morning, they knew what? It was the Passover. I mean, even if they knew nothing else, it was an hour of Passover. That should have demanded something from them. But they walk in there arguing and fighting. And what does he do instead of bracing him? Gets down on the floor and washes his feet. What does he do about their fear and their worry and all this stuff about him leaving? Gives them broken bread to give them comfort and a cup to give them encouragement. This is phenomenal. And we're talking about he who has all understanding. So if you have all of that doctrine, it should lead you in the power of the Spirit to encourage, to build up, and in this place to encourage or comfort one another, not use it to browbeat one another. Okay, second passage, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. That was this is our second passage now. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And this time we're going to change in the New American Standard. It's translation, and I think you can pick it up from the context and why it's not comfort now. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. We've already studied build up one another and how important and what that means. Now we are to encourage one another. It's the same verb, present active imperative for kleo. Let's read from verse 11 and see if we can see the word we want to pick here. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Okay, where does spiritual love come from? Faith. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. This theme is more powerful. This is interesting. This relationship of faith and love is more powerful, as powerful as it is in Galatians 5:6 there. It's not more powerful throughout the whole book than it is into the Church of Thessalonica because they're doing it right. When you walk by faith, spiritual love is going to flow. Okay, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's salvation too. That is our spiritual life, the hope of righteousness, the hope of spiritual love. Verse 9, for God, by the way, if you're wondering, well, what you going to do about the word the day there, I won't say that for Hebrews, for when we get to he deals with it in greater detail. See, in verse 8, since we are of the day, I want to deal with the day in Hebrews, and then we'll put all of that together. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, And that's a very comforting thing. But obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation 2 and 3. And we saw in 1 John what? There is no, where there is love, there is no fear of judgment. He's talking about the judgment of believers. Verse 10, who of Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, because we are partakers of his glory, partakers of his righteousness, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are doing. Now, believers are going to fail in this journey. Here's this journey again. And believers are going to fail. Believers are going to sin. Believers are going to come under suffering. Believers are going to come under pain, difficulties, and all kinds of things that are going to come along. But people, we're all going to be taken to Jesus Christ as far as our journey here, and we're all going to be taken to him at the rapture. We're all going to be in him, and therefore, if you bear in mind he died for everyone, we're all going to be together. Then why are you kicking each other around as you run across each other in this life journey? Not what you learn from Scripture. You learn that from law, but not from the New Covenant. That's why I'm going over all of these things. What am I to do? I am to encourage this believer. Because of this. Because of this. Because we are all in Christ and all going to be together in Christ. This is my family. And it doesn't matter what they've done. I'm not here to judge them. That's taken care of at a higher court, at a greater place than I'll be able to. And so what does Scripture say to do? Kick each other around when we fail? No, Scripture is very clear. We are to encourage one another. You come across, it'll be your privilege through life to come across believers. And you get to decide. And remember, ultimately, what we're expressing. Yeah, this was also very important last Wednesday night. Very important. How you deal with this believer is your view of God. That's your view of God. What did God say to Job's three friends? I am in chapter 42, the very end. I am angry at you because you did not speak what is right about Job. No. You did not speak what is right about me. People, how you deal with another believer is your view of God. It's your view of what happened at the cross or didn't happen at the cross. But if I'm going to deal with each other in law, boy, I don't want them to get away with anything. People, nobody's getting away with anything. But I've got news for you. You didn't pay your debt at the cross either. You didn't get what you deserved at the cross either. Just remember that. Nobody's going to get away with anything because our Savior has already borne it. The shameful death at the cross. So how am I supposed to deal with one another? We are to encourage one another. This is just another of the things that we are in the midst of reading, and we're going to continue in the reading. So therefore, encourage one another. Build up. We're living in a spiritual warfare, people. We're in a spiritual, invisible warfare where the world hates and Satan is doing everything he can to camouflage. And these things are going to continue to happen. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 5:11. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, what I want to do is go back to verse 1. First Thessalonians, look at verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The rapture is going to occur. And you and I don't know when this is going to occur. That's what Hebrews is dealing with. We won't get to it tonight. But as long as it is still the day, in other words, as long as we're still alive and in the church, this is how we want to deal with each other. Verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, believers in Christ, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light. People, that means those that are failed. If you are a believer, you are a son of light. Don't go kick around another son of light. If they're in darkness, bring them back to the light. For you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of might nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, as spiritually sober. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk, they're drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, both together in one breastplate. I love it there. The greatest work of faith is love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation, Salvation 2 and 3. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, Salvation 2 and 3, not 1, because they're already saved, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, we're going to live together with Him. We're all going to live together. People, you go around kicking some believer here, I've got news for you. You're going to live together with them for all eternity. How do you want to kick them around? They belong to your Savior, and you're going to be together. Okay, let's finish up here in our passage. Verse 10, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are doing. So this is the journey that we're on. This is what we are to be doing in regard to one another. Okay, that brings us to the third passage, and we will resume here in the next study of one another. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we make our journey, being transformed into the image of Christ, and living intimately and close with one another, it is so easy to drift back into the flesh and drift back to law and to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and deal with one another accordingly. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, the encouragement of one another, Heavenly Father, in regard to walking in the Spirit, remembering the battle and the journey that we're on and that each other is in the same battle. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit will continue to exhort us, encourage us, as we, Heavenly Father, given and put into that place, that position, to encourage one another into walking, trusting You, trusting Your Spirit, day in and day out, even when times are the most difficult, the most challenging, but to encourage Him, Heavenly Father, of Your love and Your faithfulness. We praise You for the God You are in Your Son's precious name. Amen.